This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
I want to talk today about when you first heard the voice of God in your life. I have many opportunities to talk about my testimony. I could be here from day one, like right now, all the way to the end of the day if I was to share the whole thing. But I remember when I was in year 8 and I was at a youth camp, and all my friends were running around, it was free time, and I just was bored. So I was like, I'll just go back to my room, because I couldn't really connect to any of the friends there and felt a bit of an outcast. And as I was walking back to my room, I heard about 400 meters away, there was the worship team were practicing. And I don't know how to describe it, but my heart heard it, was hearing the worship as if that it was right next to me. And I got like a drawing and almost like a wooing to come closer to it. And I started like running towards the worship tent. And I don't know how to really describe it apart from that it was the Holy Spirit. And the words that they were singing actually came into my heart. And as I was hearing the worship from the tent, I started just weeping because I felt the words wash over me. And the Holy Spirit is described as ruach. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly. Breath, wind, spirit, all in one. And it was as if the words that they were saying, the voice just breathed into my heart, and I started beating and I started coming alive in this beautiful way. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, it's a really famous passage of scripture about the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel was led in the spirit to this whole valley of these dead bodies that had these bones, and he was asked to prophesy over them. And I just want to pick it up in verse 7 to 10 and just talk about it. It says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain so that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." I love that as he was speaking, the power of the voice, the power of the breath that was prophesying over him put life and put muscles and skin and put life into things that were dead. They prophesied this over Israel, God's own people, that the hope that they had was dried up. And they needed life. And speaking a word of God, speaking that powerful spirit, the same spirit that was in Ezekiel, the same spirit that was in Jesus that raised him from the dead, is alive and is here and dwells within us. And that brings life to dead things. The chapter before, it just says in verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And that's what happened to my heart that day. It's like I started, the things I would read in the Bible all of a sudden came real, and it started changing me. But there's a journey, right, with God. So I was still a teenager and I was still obsessed with high jump. That was my number one thing. Now, high jump is a bit of a funny thing. I don't know if a lot of you have done it before, but you run at full capacity to a bar that's at your head height or above your head height, and then try and get over it backwards, like, and land on your head. The body does not like high jump. It does anything to not do it. So you have to train yourself again and again and again to tell your body this is okay. You're like, it's not okay. I'm going backwards over a bar and I'm going to land on my head. But anyway, I loved it. I loved the feeling of flying. I loved that I was already this tall at 14, so I needed an excuse to be 6'2", right? And so I was like, high jump is my thing. Anyway, so I also found that I felt special when I was doing high jump because I was beating all the records and things. So unfortunately, but fortunately as well, I got very into high jump and I had all of these big dreams for my life. I was like, I'm going to be the woman in Australia to jump 2 meters. Like, I'm going to be that girl and I'm going to go to the Olympics. I'm going to be like doing this full time. And that doesn't really happen. There's never been a full-time high jumper from the Central Coast, let alone Australia. But I had these big dreams and was really determined to get there. And so by the time I was 8 years old, I'd planned out my entire life, even before I'd heard the voice of God in my life. And I said, by 20 years old, I want to be living overseas with an Olympic coach, training in an Olympic facility. Everything's just going to be all set out for me. I'll have a sponsor. Anyway, by the time I'm 20, I'm living overseas with an Olympic coach, with having an Olympic facility. Everything was really nicely set out for me. But unfortunately, I was completely dissatisfied. Because you find that if you have everything planned out in your life, all really neat and tidy, it doesn't actually line up to how you picture it. I found that that life, that colour, that in the fire and the passion in me was all disintegrating because I was in an environment that was pursuing sport, but God wasn't in it. I'd sort of just left God on the side platter and my main meal was my dreams and my success and my performance. So when God then started introducing and speaking to me whilst I was in Europe, I had a decision to make. I knew that I was in an environment where my faith was just going to disappear and I was going to seek this and maybe never have that close relationship to God, but I would maybe be successful and reach my dreams. And I was a bit torn in between which one to choose, but after staying there for a few months, I was led to this particular place, and I'm going to try and pronounce them. It's mountains in Germany called Schüttenbergs, and what they are is they're really big mountains, like a big hill, but they're made up of like war rubble, like all the rubble and the rubbish and destruction that happened from the war. They just put it in big piles and then put grass over the top of it. And then they made a hill out of it. Don't know if you've ever, it's quite amazing to see. Anyway, but I was at the time in a relationship that wasn't honoring God as well, and I got led up to the top of this mountain. And whilst I was there, I actually heard the voice of the enemy sit right next to me. I don't know how to describe it, but if you've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, you can also hear the voice of the other side. And he's like, I could give you everything. Like, look at this. Like, I saw like the amazing architecture of the German city I was looking over. But as I was there, I'd had that moment, again, that breath, that flick of a switch, and went, you are lying. I am standing on lies. I'm standing on destruction. I'm standing on things that aren't real. I know I heard the voice of God, and I'm pursuing everything else right now that is not God. I want to serve Him. I want to go back to Him. And I don't care what it looks like, because I was in that situation that I'd pursued sport and I thought that that was the top pinnacle. But I was ready to give it all up because I recognized that's not going to satisfy me. There's more to life. And Matthew 4, Jesus has a similar circumstance where the enemy takes him onto this high mountain. But when you know the voice of God and you know who you are and whose you are, you don't stand in, you can't stand lies. And I recognized I was living a lie and I wanted the truth. So I came back to Australia and This was 2017, and my personal best at that stage was 1.88 meters, and I thought, it doesn't really get much better than that, which is about my height. And I said to God, send me, take me everywhere. Like, I don't want to do sport anymore. I'll do what you want for my life. And then that lasted about 2 days, and then God said, go back to sport. I was like, oh, okay. This time he said, do it my way. Don't do it your way, do it my way. And I became like a missionary for the sports world. Now, what does that look like? I didn't quite know. But I was just wanting to serve God and seek him through sport. Sport became the page that I would write with, right? Like, it would be the thing that I could make him known from. And serve people. It became a community. It became something that was wonderful that I could use to share God. It's like it became the page, but the pen and the words that I write on the page was the Spirit. And the verse that really helped me from that transition of pursuing something over God to just going all in for God was Philippians 3. And verse 7 to 8 says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Just like the Hill moment and the rest, I was like, done, let's serve him. And it's an amazing thing when you are in a particular profession, but you're not defined by it. Since I had an identity in Christ, I had this freedom just to put 100% of my capacity into serving and focusing on Jesus. And then I would train, but I had a new passion to train. I'd be running, and as soon as I got tired, usually you just stop until your coach yells at you to get up and keep going, right? But like with me, I saw all of the people and thought, these are the people I could reach. And so it just sort of gave me a new heart just to keep going and keep pushing. And as soon as things became easy for me, then that was an opportunity to lay it down, to count it as loss, and just to keep going and making things, like making training that bit harder, putting in a bit more effort. So I got to this point in 2017 that my personal best originally was 1.88. And I was so caught up in God, I just did all the training and didn't recognize that I got to 1.90 meters. And then I got invited to my first world championship. And while I was at my first world championship, which was a miracle that I got in there, I got called up 2 days before the event started and said, come to London, you're the last person qualified in and we want you. So I flew over there and I thought, well, how am I going to bring the gospel? I was like, I'll just do a Bible study every morning. And I didn't really recognize it at the time, but all of these world record holders would start coming to my Bible study and I felt so inadequate. But then in the moments that God really taught me that we have so much to bring. You can stand in the presence of royalty, you can stand in the presence of famous people, people of high parliament, whatever it looks like, because what we're carrying is the gospel, it is the good news, and it is the most powerful thing on earth, because it's not from earth. You carry a supernatural honor and the nobility. You can stand in front of kings and princes, it doesn't actually matter, because you have something so worthy to carry, and you have a message greater than any reputation or anything that you could earn. So I was there, and I would just be praying over them. 20 years old, no idea that I was at this big championships. I just wanted to serve God, and we were starting to see salvations at this particular athlete hotel. I'd be there, and we were on the same level as Usain Bolt, right? So they're just the Jamaican team and the Trinidad and Tobago and the South Africans. I just would meet this whole new world of people, but everyone was so responsive because the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for a certain part of the world. And they loved the boldness that I shared because I wasn't intimidated anymore. Because how can you be intimidated when you stand in the presence of the King of Kings and he calls you his own? Anyway, so then after 2017, I came last at that competition, by the way. Completely last, didn't even clear a bar. The advertising photo that I sent you guys, I didn't make that bar. It was, but I had a great time, I promise you. and anyway, so after that, personal best 1.90 meter, and then God was sort of really calling me to still reach athletes, but be bolder in my pursuit, like for my work, because I was doing so much with the ministry and doing just enough for training, but then I wanted to have an overflow of being excellent in my work. It's not like your work doesn't have to be an idol for you to be excellent in it. I want to encourage you in that. You can be excellent because the glory of God is shown. My husband, the way that he vacuums carpets, the glory of God is shown in that. I'm telling you, it's beautiful. He says that every day. He's like, you should have seen that window. It was spotless. And I was like, amen. And so, like, for me, I really just saw this verse encourage me. And it's Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For an athlete, that's really important, because every single thing that you consume, everything that you wear, could potentially impact your performance. So this became even more real to me. Or even providing, we don't usually make a lot of money in sport until you're an Olympic gold medalist. So until that moment, you're sort of like struggle street, right? But when I had the knowledge that God was looking after all of that, if I seeked him, I kept on seeking him first, he was giving me all of that. He was covering all of that. So when I was being excellent in my work, I wasn't getting consumed by it. I wanted to have the best diet, right? But I didn't have to be completely consumed by it, because I was just consumed with God. When you just get caught up with God, he just leads you to the right people. He gives you the right heart to be able to share with them. With my dietitian, I gave her a 16-page handwritten experience of all of my things, with my ups and downs with diet, and handed it to her. She looked at me like I was a crazy woman, but I said, I just want you to help me in the best way, and I'm going to give you everything so that you can be accountable to me. And she's become such a vital person in my team. But because I started that relationship with this beautiful vulnerability and transparency, we were able to go to the highest of highs when it came to the diet. It was the same for my physio and my coach and things. I was able to be completely truthful with them, even when it hurt me. You know, sometimes to share things with people closest to you, you don't know how they're going to react or respond. But because I was seeking first the kingdom, and I knew that God would love me and protect me and give me the strength, I could be that little bit more vulnerable and humble with them. And that actually allowed me to soar. I had this team that was ready, so they created in me, rather than coming last, they started helping me dream about coming first. So we get to the Olympic year, and it was an amazing moment when the Olympics got postponed. because I had, you know, you put so much effort into it. But the reason why it was amazing for me in 2020 was because I recognized how strong my identity was, that I wasn't moved or changed from it. I was like, I have so much more than just this competition. Let's keep building. So the moment we went into lockdown and COVID, I trained like I'd never trained before. And because there'd been so many other Olympians that were distraught from the Olympics being postponed, they took a big holiday to try and regain their passion back. But we just got straight into it, because the passion wasn't reliant on the things of this world. It was reliant on the kingdom. So anyway, I had a whole extra year then to gain this new strength and this new understanding of my identity outside of sport. And it gets to 2021. And in 2021, in April, I went to the national championships, which was the Olympic selection trials. And I had dreamed about jumping 2 meters for, at that time, 16 years in that moment. And as I was going towards the competition, I just saw all of the years of my journey leading up into that point. The highs and the lows, the missing the bars. You miss more bars than you make. That's just high jump. You end on failure with this competition. But it didn't matter. I was walking into that particular stadium and I knew that I was going to jump 2 meters that day. But not only did I know it, I was that confident that we just put, I even put in for my coach like a message that would be sent 2 days later to say, thank you so much for helping me jump 2 meters at Nationals. That was Saturday. I sent that to be arriving on Monday, but the competition was on Sunday. Like I was, you know when you're that confident? I didn't want to play with fate, but I just knew it. And when I was there, high jump is a particular thing that you can't, like I've never cleared the bar, right? I'd never cleared 2 meters, but yet I had pictured it and I had to attach faith to it. I knew exactly how to do it because I had rehearsed it. And a fun fact is I only jump a couple of months a year and that's for competitions. And outside of that, all my training, I barely jump. I jump maybe once a month. It's all in here just rehearsing. So to not let doubt and not let fear get in the way of that is a full-time job in itself. But I was so ready, so that day when I did jump 2 meters and I did get selected for the Olympics, I could do it in a way that I knew would glorify God. And I had written down my acceptance speech for all these awards for jumping 2 meters. I had written them out, right? Like, this is the diary. It was so funny. So I was like, I have a journal that I'm writing in for my competitions. And I had written in, like, my acceptance speech right next to my competition my competition day. So I was like, remember what you're going to say. It's like, you know, God lifted up my feet that day. Like I had so much fun because I knew that God was so faithful in it. Anyway, we get to the Olympics. And as I'm walking in to the stadium, there was such an anticipation. There was a build up. And I was walking in, and underneath, you go from a white tent, and from that white tent, you walk underneath the stadium, and then you get, like, it's like a car park, you know, that you go up, and then you have the big stadium there. And as I was walking into the white tent, I heard the voice of God, just like I did when I was in year 8. And it was so strong. And I'm like, you're here. He's like, I wouldn't miss it for the world. I'm like, wow. And then I had that so like that passion and that peace. As I was walking in, I had prayed for years and years that people would see Jesus on me. It wouldn't be me. It would be him inside of me. So as I'm walking through, the Lord is just being my best friend as he has always been. And we were discussing about the color pink. I was discussing about Elijah. Like, we were just talking about everything apart from high jump. So by the time I got to the competition, all of my other competitors were a bit frazzled and a bit scared about what was to come. And I'm just laughing my head off in the stadium because it didn't matter where I was. God was with me. I had held my competition uniform and prayed every day that people would see God when I'd wear this. That day was an amazing performance, but it was an empty stadium, so I had to have faith to believe that every empty seat would be somebody that was watching or somebody that would be impacted. God showed me that it was just filled with angels, just being present and lifting me and breathing life into me. And he told me, never give up. It's going, like, go for gold. Don't stop until it's finished. And for that day, to get the silver medal, which was an amazing moment, it was funny. The enemy just spoke to me in the moment I got a silver, and he said, you didn't get gold, so you're not going to be able to preach the gospel today because people aren't going to listen to you. Isn't it funny that you can do something incredible and then doubt just comes and changes it and reduces it? But I just went past that and said, well, I'm going to preach it anyway. And I went to the interviewer, and I didn't realize the whole nation was watching, because nobody watches High Jump. But that night, they did. And it was just one camera, and people told me, if you mention the name of Jesus in this, in the Olympics, they just stop the cameras rolling. But I had such a heart for the person that was interviewing me to hear the gospel, even if it was just for the one. That was my heart, because I know God, right? Like, you count everything else as loss, but if you know God, you just want at least one person to hear his name. You want to hear God just glorified, even if it's only for your own ears to hear. That's the heart posture of God inside of you. And so I spoke and I shared about my dreams of revival and my testimony to that one particular interviewer. And then I went and got my medal, and I didn't get back until after 3:30 a.m. after drug testing and stuff. And I hadn't been on social media for a long time, about a month, and my friend just said, you can have your social media back. And I was like, what do you mean? And I had a look, and I had like a billion notifications. What had happened that night was that it was lockdown in Australia, and it was a Saturday night, and people, normal people watch like the basketball, not usually athletics, but even during the Australian basketball team that was going for the medal, they would be interrupted with this high jumper that's going for the gold medal, to the point where everybody sort of switched and went to watch me that night. I got thousands upon thousands upon thousands of emails and messages from people that watched that night. And I want to encourage you that when you just do the voice, when you follow the voice of God and do exactly as he's called you to, miracles happen. Multiple people gave their lives to Jesus just watching that high jump session that night. Like, multiple people, I got people saying, I've decided I want to get baptized and re-give my life to Jesus because I saw the boldness that you have and realized that's what I want. That's the life, that's the color. My friend who was in a head-induced coma for was doing brain surgery, and she was meant to be knocked out for months, was awoken that night, and then she went back to sleep after that, and then she got healed. She's alive, amen. But that night, like, even a medical procedure got halted for her to watch that night. And that's the power of prayer within your life. People, things that were dead, like the valley of dry bones, once you pursue God and you put him first, he will sort out the rest. He will do the miracles. I was so caught up in making him known and my talking about my dreams of revivals that the training, the eating, the sleeping, all of that just fell underneath it. It was simple. But it takes that heart and that step to go past what you understand and past what's natural. The natural thing for me was just to be caught up in to pursue the Olympics and maybe put God on the side. But by putting God first, he then gave me everything and abundantly more. The stories and the favor that God has put on my life from the Olympics is far greater than just the medal. It was God's hand upon it all. And that's what God does. He changes and he makes things that were not to create things that were. He uses people that, like, to be honest, I am the greatest introvert I know. And I was someone that was passionate but didn't really have the work ethic to do something amazing. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, it changes you to just be who God has called to be. And each one of you has a purpose and a calling that is so much greater than what you could possibly imagine, but it's saying yes. It's saying yes to the call of God. And I just encourage you that in just like that verse in Philippians 3 of turning and just pursuing God first over anything, counting the rest as rubbish, he will give you everything. Everything that your heart has desired will be found in him and through his way. I know what it is to be on the top of the mountain now that is founded on the solid rock of Christ, not on rubbish. And it is so much greater. It is so much sweeter. And I just want to invite the worship team back up on stage and encourage you, each of you, that today is a day that is a decision to just look at the life, look at what God has done from the moment that you first heard his voice to where you are right now. And it's another opportunity to hear his voice again. The best thing about being an athlete for me is that as soon as I stop training, I sort of start losing my muscles. So every day when I wake up and I make it my ambition, all right, we've got a new goal and I'm still working, I'm still training, it's a decision. And every day when we're with God in relationship, it's just a decision just to go, God, speak to me again. I want to hear your voice again. I want you to be the Lord of my life and I want to seek you first. And if there was anything else that came in and got in the way of that, today is a new opportunity just to lay that down and take him up, because he always has the greater things. People get completely transformed by your life when you just say yes to him, and he gives you all else. Everything else is added when you seek him first. So Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for every person here that you have predestined them before they were even conceived to be loved by you and to carry your love throughout the world. And I just pray for a boldness for them to walk as if they had never ever been lost. I just pray, God, that you show them the right people to talk to and to share the story that you have written through them and in them and will continue to write. And I pray that your Holy Spirit comes upon their hearts, that they can hear your voice and they can be moved and sense you wherever you are and connect people back to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the greatest reward and the greatest friend and Lord that we could possibly have. And I pray that each of us can see you today in your love. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.